Amen. How many can say amen to that? That's certainly our desire, to surrender all. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We're thankful to Brother Andy and Brother Eli for taking last two Wednesdays and Sunday for us, so that Sister Baker and I could slip away for a few days. And we were with Brother Ed and Sister Sandy Hammermeister in Alberta, Canada, and ministered last Sunday at the End Time Message Tabernacle there in Edmonton. And then we took a few extra days to try and get a little rest and enjoy the beauty of Jasper National Park and Banff National Park. And Brother Branham was so struck by the beauty and the, you know, the cleanliness, and you know, it's less disturbed and manhandled than, say, the America in general. And he said he'd like to live there during the millennium. I'd like to be his neighbor. we just love that area. So Sister Baker and I, our honeymoon was in that area 44 years ago. So it was a nice return ministry, if you will. So we did a little hiking, and actually we hiked 7.5 miles on Thursday. So I was really proud of Sister Baker. You know, she's hasn't been able to do that for a while, but she's been working up to it. And then we did some biking and did a lot of viewing. And now we need some rest from our rest. Fall is setting in up there. You can see it. And just as, you know, when I walked out the front door, I don't know about you, but you can just sense fall, when the change that's in the air. When I walked out the front door, I could tell that it was fall. And even though it may not be as dramatic here so close to, you know, the equator, the sun's at a different angle, and there's a different feeling about it. Up there, the nights are still longer than they are here, or excuse me, shorter than they are here, but that's quickly transitioning and changing, and in a few weeks they can have snow. So it's a different country altogether, and I spent a good part of my childhood in that kind of country, so kind of pulls on the strings of memory lane, if you will. Then also yesterday we got a text from our brother James Amamu from the Christian Fellowship Tabernacle back east, and they had been praying about getting a church facility. They'd been renting a facility for quite a while, and they put it before the Lord, and it looks like they've been able to obtain a facility, which is really nice. And but now there are renovations that are needed, so we will discuss that a little further after I get a chance to speak with them, find out what the needs are. But we're excited for them and for the church. Amen, amen. Are you happy?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Amen. Well, I'd like to read from Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17 this morning. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. Excuse me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So he took part of, became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death.
Right.
That is the devil.
Amen.
And that word destroy in this instance means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to cause a person or a thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, and power. So death no longer has force, influence, or power over a believer. How many believes that? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And the power of death is to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with, to annul, to abolish, to cease, to pass away, be done away, to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loosed from anyone, to terminate all intercourse with one. And the word power here, the power of death, means dominion, jurisdiction, or control. So he that had the power of death, he had the dominion of death, the jurisdiction of death, the control of death, he's been deprived of that. How many believes that? And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that's something that has hung over every human being since the fall in the garden. But prior to Jesus Christ, it was something that people were looking forward to being delivered from, but were not yet delivered from. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, which he could have, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So you became one like us in every way except for sin. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And that word behooved means it was his duty to be in debt for. It was his duty to be our kinsman redeemer, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That word faithful means worthy of trust, that can be relied on. You can rely on him as your high priest. You can trust him. You know, I appreciate, actually, you know, we don't rejoice in iniquity. We don't. We're not rejoicing in the evils of this day, but this hour is becoming increasingly an hour where you can have very little trust. So what that does is that shines a spotlight on something that you can trust, and not can just trust, but you can completely trust. Worthy of trust that can be relied upon, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach you this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We ask for forgiveness, Lord, for our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to do that. But, Lord, we know that we are still yet human, and we know that this flesh body has to be brought into subjection to the Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But it's imperative that we ask, and so we ask that this morning, Lord. We love you. We pray that you would help us to get out of the way. We pray from the pulpit to the back door that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. We pray that you'd minister to those that are listening in perhaps this morning or will listen in, and that you would bless them as well, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts. Father, it's an honor to serve you. We're so thankful to know you. We're so thankful to have that blessed hope in this last hour, in this last age, and to know, Lord, that the power of death has been conquered. Father, as we submit ourselves to you this morning, we just invite you to have your way in each and every heart, Lord. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So we want to title the thought this morning, His Strength in Our Weakness. His Strength in Our Weakness. Now this is perhaps a simple thought on the surface, but it's, I don't care how simple something is, it's the Word of God, and it's needful for all of us to to walk in these things. It's needful for all of us to have this revelation, to and have this understanding. So we need to realize just how far that our Lord, the great Creator, the great I Am, the self-existent One, condescended to bring us back to Himself. I mean, there could not be a further condescension than what He decided to condescend to. We also need to recognize that He chose to reveal Himself through human, weak human flesh. And that pattern hasn't changed one bit. It's not, it wasn't one and done. We know that He foreshadowed it through the prophets all throughout the Old Testament, but then He manifested it in its fullness in one body of flesh, but He's continuing to manifest it in portion in a many-membered body throughout the church ages. So if we're not careful, we will find ourselves so preoccupied with and so frustrated by human weaknesses that we find ourselves praying to God to change the wrong thing, our human nature, and make us humanly stronger. But we don't need more human strength. In fact, we don't need any human strength. We need His strength. Amen. You see, true strength or true greatness, it cannot be expressed through human strength or any other kind of strength. What man calls great, God calls foolish. And what God calls great, man calls foolish. And we've heard it said time and time again that the way up is down. And we've read where Jesus said that the greatest among us is the servant of all. And, you know, if we're not careful, we just kind of gloss over that. We say, yeah, that's true, and what have you. But how many times do we strive to be the servant of all? Because that really is true greatness. But our human condition cannot reconcile this, and our human condition has trouble accepting this fact. Our human condition is always striving to be stronger. It's always striving to be served rather than to serve. Many times our human condition will look upon those that serve as weaklings, as lesser than us. But it is true greatness to serve others. The human nature desires the things that are pleasing to the flesh man and to the spirit man. And so the human nature is preoccupied with the pursuits of those things above all other things. Friends, this is not a criticism. It's not to beat on anybody. You were born that way. I was born that way. That's what it means to be a human. If our conversion changed this condition of our flesh, well, then there would be no need of Paul telling us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, after the Spirit of God, to look upon the things of the Spirit, to be led or directed by the Spirit and not by the desires of the flesh or the will of the flesh. Meaning that your leadership is not the will of the flesh to satisfy the desires of the flesh, but the leadership of the Holy Spirit to satisfy the will of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. So there would never be a need to deal with fleshly matters if our flesh was converted when our soul was converted, right? Or to even speak separately of flesh versus spirit and soul if our conversion changed the condition of the flesh. And on top of that, what is it that you're overcoming? Yourself. You see, it's the will of the Father that our flesh be so weak so that the Spirit of God can take control And so that the Spirit of God can be what is projected from our being versus the will of man that's being projected from the inside. So listen to Paul's attitude towards the human condition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" So he's speaking of this walk that we have as Christians, as a race. And of course, as a race, the point of running a race is to win. And he's pointing out that, you know, there's one that wins the race, right? And so that one that wins the race has to make sacrifices. That one that makes the race has to be focused. That one that wins the race has to have a one-track mind, has to forego things, has to not cater, has to deprive the flesh of certain things, right? They'll have to eat a special diet, and, you know, the flesh maybe wants to eat this or that, but the one that wants to win the race is going to leave that out of their diet. They're going to be more disciplined, right? They're going to go to bed at a certain time. They're going to make sure they get a certain amount of sleep. They're going to drink the 8 glasses of water a day that they're supposed to drink, or whatever it might be. They're going to practice. They're going to press. They're going to, and when they're running the race, they're going to run the race with a certain discipline. So Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race, they run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." So he says, be focused like that.
Right,
let your walk here as a Christian be focused. Let it be disciplined. "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate." That word temperate here means self-controlled. Abstaining from physical lusts. Set aside things that maybe even aren't even sinful, but they're distracting. They're not helpful. They're not helpful in you reaching the goal that you're focused on. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So he says those that run a race to win that race, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So the crown that we're seeking after is eternal. Amen. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." And friends, that's the thing. You need to know that if you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're running this race, you're going to win. You're going to make it. So you're not running it. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hopeful. It's not, you know, sitting in the front yard with a flower in your hand, pulling off petals. "She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me," and then you pull them off and, you know, hope that the last petal is "she loves me" instead of "she loves me not." No, it's not wishful thinking. It's not hoping. It's not even trying. It's expecting.
Amen.
It's with expectation, right? With certainty that you're going to win this race. But because you're certain of that, you're going to be disciplined. Because you're certain of that, you're going to lay aside every weight. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's saying this isn't a waste of time. You know, somebody that's shadow boxing, that's beating the air, what is that going to accomplish? Right? We're not just going through the motion of things. He says, "But I keep under my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Keep under means, listen to this, to beat black and blue. I'm going to call the cops on you. That's abuse. To beat black and blue. That means you're battling with this flesh. You're in a battle. To beat black and blue. Why? Because you want to get it so weak that It says, I surrender.
Amen.
Wasn't that the last song we sang? I surrender all. That's the place that we need to be at.
Amen.
To beat black and blue. To smite so as to cause bruises and livid spots. Not liver spots. Those will come on their own.
Amen.
To cause bruises and livid spots. Like a boxer. One buffets his body. Handle it roughly. Discipline by hardship. Metaphorically, to give one intolerable annoyance. To beat one out. To wear one out. By entreaties. To entreat means to persuade to do something. Persuading your flesh to do something. Wearing it out. Beat it out. You know, sometimes when you're seeking something from the Lord and you're trying to get clarity on it, or you're looking for the faith or whatever it might be, or you're looking for direction or guidance, sometimes just missing a few meals can make the difference. Why? Because you're depriving the flesh. And what happens when you deprive the flesh? The flesh gets weak. And when you deprive the flesh and the flesh gets weak, you're sending a message to the flesh that, hey, you're not in control.
Amen.
Right? There's something else that's in control. And if you want to eat again, you better behave.
Amen.
You say, I don't know about that. Try it sometime. You'll be more spiritual. Now, we're not preaching long fasts. But just deprive the body a little bit. And you'll see the body, you'll find that you're more sensitive spiritually. Why are you more sensitive spiritually? Because the flesh is not the one that's screaming and demanding. The flesh is recognizing that if it wants to eat again, it's going to have to behave. So there's discipline, in other words, that's required in this walk. Are you with me? This isn't magic wand religion. This isn't, you know, God waved a wand over me and now everything's done and I'm living in a storybook land. No, you're in a battle.
Yes, amen.
Well, when did the battle start? When you gave your heart to the Lord. Now, to be clear, this is not what saves us. And this is not legalism or church order. Now, we believe in church order. We believe in living right and doing right. But this discipline that we're speaking of, it's not, you're not doing it to earn something. In other words, your salvation is not based on how disciplined you are. But because you've given your heart to the Lord, because you've been born again, you will accept that you need this kind of discipline. And that it's something that you have to do yourself. So what Brother Paul is telling us is that this human pest house that is frail, is weak, it can be tempted, and it needs leadership. It needs to be kept on a tight leash. And this is something that God leaves for us to do. He's not going to force it on you. In our effort to walk with Him, it's our flesh that most often will get in the way. It's not somebody else's flesh. Friends, you know, if you want to go straighten out somebody else's flesh, start with yours first. And when you're just about to die, then you can start with somebody else. Because that's how long it'll take you to overcome everything and bring everything into subjection and keep it that way. So we must learn how to overcome this flesh and the temptations of the flesh by the Word. And we need to absolutely recognize that human ability is not our friend. Neither is it something that God is interested in. Amen? Now, human ability by nature is proud. It's self-reliant. It's focused on itself. It exalts itself. Human ability is intended to be used as a tool for the tasks that are set before us, right? I mean, the ability to see. I need to be able to see, right? It's helpful. for me to be able to see. But there are other things that I can do with my eyes that are not helpful. God will give us the human abilities for whatever he's called us to do, right? But human ability looks for credit, and human ability wants to be recognized. Human ability often wants to lord itself over others. And God is not in that. And God does not use that. Why would God want to take human frailty and use it to conquer the greatest enemy that the world has ever known? Why would he do that? Well, the prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, we know that it's been studied, pondered over, looked over for thousands of years. For about 6,000 years, to be more precise. And this prophecy, it's been looked at from every angle except for the correct one by the majority that were looking at it. And no doubt they were, in Jesus' day and leading up to Jesus' day, they were in expectation of a great general like Alexander the Great or a Napoleon or some other bold or brash figure. They were looking for somebody with class, perhaps, or somebody with a regal bearing about them, or with perfect diction or grammar, with pearly white teeth and a dictatorial air about him. The Messiah that they were looking for would come and wipe out the Roman Empire. He'd be a great general. And then he would set up an earthly kingdom. You know, he'd be like David, right? He'd be a fighter with a slingshot. He'd set up an earthly kingdom in Israel. He'd make all the Israel leaders at that time, he'd make them governors of the world. Now, every element of that, there's a truth in it, but the fulfillment that they're looking for is a perversion of it, right? And Satan's trying to get us to settle for a perversion of it. We will be governors of sorts throughout the millennium, kings and priests, right? But that's in the millennium, not here. He didn't put us here to be earthly kings, spiritual, but not earthly. That comes later on. So they're looking for this Messiah to come and wipe out the Roman Empire and set up an earthly kingdom. And this was the image in most people's mind, that the kingdom of heaven would be set up here on the earth and an empire that would eclipse the empire of King Solomon's reign would come into being. Now it will in the millennium, but that was not what the prophecy was concerning the Messiah. And so they valued and looked for human ability. They looked for someone like Nimrod, you know, who was a conqueror of men's souls. You know, was the first one to really fully establish control of one man over another and set up a great empire. And even the Lord's disciples were looking for that, right? That's the concept, the image that was in people's minds. But what God did choose to use to defeat our enemy and set up our spiritual kingdom was something that nobody was looking for. God chose human weakness. Now, to be clear, God doesn't use human weakness. Human weakness allows God to work through the human. He doesn't use your strength or your weakness, but the weakness allows his strength to work through you. Surrendered human flesh, in other words. Frail flesh that will willingly go the way of death to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Brother Branham said in the masterpiece, he says, the perfect image, the God-man, God immorpha, or God changing his form, had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. So he's talking about going from spirit to in heavenly places, the vision, the word. to becoming flesh. He had changed from supernatural to vision. The vision was projected into the image, and the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. Now, the world wouldn't call that a masterpiece. The world would despise that. The world would reject that, as they did. So, what we're looking at here, friends, is not something that's totally God, nor was the perfect image totally a man, but a God-man. Are you with me? If you leave the man part out, you still need a Redeemer. Because he became one like unto us. Only one that was like unto us could pay the price. Amen? If you make him total deity, then it's no big whoop. Right? Excuse me for putting it that way, but it's, where's the big deal? He's God. And God can't be tempted. Yet the scripture tells us he was tempted in all ways. Yet without sin. So there was a part of him that was tempted. That's the flesh part. But there was a God part. Hallelujah. When God made man, he made him after his own image. A God man, a little G. God man. Adam was the expressed image that was in God's mind. The supernatural had to become vision, and then it had to become the very image manifested in flesh. God wanted, among other things, to taste the feeling of death. God can't die. But the supernatural can't die, but the flesh man can and did die. And that's why when you and I get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we also can't die. And yet there's a part of us that can and will and must die. So when a child of God moves from this dimension into the sixth dimension, they're still not in the perfect image. You know, we're the focus so much of the time is, man, I can't wait to get over the other side. Man, I can't wait to lay down my sword and shield. Man, I can't wait to cross the river, whatever analogy we want to use. Man, I can't wait to enter into that rest. Man, I can't wait to get reacquainted with my loved ones, or they're just right over there in that other dimension, and I can't wait to get there. Well, they're not content to just be where they're at. They know that there's something yet to take place. They know that they need to come back here and take up bodies, and that they're not complete until that takes place. So here we are wanting to cross over there, and they're like, well, that's not the end of it. We got to come back and pick up bodies. And then we will be like him. We will be complete. The perfect image will be made manifest. So they're waiting to come back and pick up dirt to unite with, to bring them into that perfect image. And that's why the scriptures say, they without us cannot be made perfect. So we need to realize that they're not yet complete. And they, now I'm not saying they're sitting over there miserable because they're not yet complete. Of course they're not miserable, but they know that there's yet one more work of redemption to take place. So we need to realize they're not yet complete and won't be until we come to the fullness of the word in this hour. So there's a lot that's resting on our shoulders here in this last hour. So we know that Brother Branham was carried over beyond the curtain of time, and we know that he had ideas of what he thought it was like on the other side, just as perhaps all of us did at one time. And he was actually afraid to go there because he didn't want to be a spook. In his mind, you didn't have a body. In his mind, you were just spirit. You know, your spirit leaves your body, your spirit goes over to the other side. Somehow you can recognize somebody else that's a spirit, but you can't shake hands with them because you don't have one. So here's a man. Think about this for a moment. You know, it's hard for us to, we aren't made in the same way that he was made in terms of, you know, God makes a prophet a little different than he does. He's still flesh and blood. He's still tempted. He's in every way, but his conscious and subconscious are closer together. And God chooses to reveal things and speak to and so on and so forth. So he pictured the other side as spirits floating around that couldn't touch one another because the body had dropped away. And so God let him go beyond the curtain of time where he saw those that were on the other side. He saw them in theophany bodies. He wasn't in his theophany body when he passed over because they were telling him things. You know, on this side, he's telling us what is and what isn't as God reveals it to him. Over there, they're telling him. He said, I want to see Jesus. You can't. Why not? Because you have to be judged first. Does Paul have to be judged? Yes. Well, good, because I preach the same thing that Paul preached. They said, we're resting on it. They told him, you have to be judged, and you made it. Well, how do they know that? Because they're in their theophany body. They're in a spirit body, a word body, and they know things. They know what God has revealed. So they know things that we don't know, until we step into that body. Amen? Scripture says that we will know even as we are known. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So they told him, you've got to go back. You've got to finish your ministry. Maybe this is the return ministry that, you know, if you want to. There is no return ministry that people made a doctrine out of. But he was told, you've got to go back, right? So he says, well, I don't want to go back. They said, but you have to. You've got to go back. And then you're going to come back here where we're at. And then we're going to go back with you. So much for a private resurrection. Right? And pick up bodies. Now they're telling him that. He wasn't in his theophany body. He looked back and saw his body laying there in the bed. His natural body. He was transported in the spirit, just as John was in the book of Revelations when he saw our day. So God let him go beyond the curtain of time where he saw them in theophany bodies, which, as nice as it was, it's still not the perfect image. And they told him, we're going back to the earth to take up a body. Now, why would you want to go back to the earth to take up a body if you're in a theophany? The perfect image is not total supernatural in the realm of the supernatural. Neither is it total natural in the realm of natural. But it's natural and supernatural. It's heaven and earth embracing. Future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. Heaven and earth embrace. So the perfect image is heaven and earth combined in one, the supernatural in a human body. You were never an angel. I know Mama called you that. Oh, how's my little angel? Well, there's different kinds of angels too, right? Nor will you ever be. But you did exist in his thinking. That the attribute, that portion of you that was in his thinking that is eternal. So when the Lord projected himself from the supernatural to the vision, and then from the vision to the image, the devil missed that occurrence somewhere along the line. Recall that he was testing each and every one of these prophets. He knew the prophecy. So he was testing each one of these prophecies to see if perhaps they were that one, because He was seeing a portion of Christ being manifested through these prophets. But he found that this one did this, and that one did that, and this one had this mark against him, that one had that mark. And, you know, even Joseph had marks against him. Brother Branham said he was a perfect type of Christ. He didn't say he was Christ. A perfect type means he lived out a type or a shadow, but he was not the Christ. So Satan is watching and testing each one of these, and when it came to the Son of God, he was testing. He said, if thou be, right? If thou be the Son of God. He was telling him, there was probably a multitude of reasons behind what he was trying to do there. First of all, we know it was a temptation, right? That he was being tempted of the devil. Second of all, we know that he was given orders, right? He was trying to call the shots as if he's the one that's writing the story. And then third of all, he's testing to see if he is that one. Because he wasn't sure. Now, if he had been sure, he wouldn't have smote him on Calvary and fulfilled the prophecy. Because he lost everything when he did that. He got into such a mad rage. Just lost his mind and smiting him and bruising him. Fulfilling prophecy. And he didn't realize until that pillar of fire came down into hell. He didn't realize you're that one. He didn't realize that he was instrumental in fulfilling that prophecy. He didn't realize he'd lost the war. But what I want you to take from this morning, friends, because too often we'll take what took place back there and isolate it and you know, just make it all about the man Jesus and detach ourselves from it. But the way Satan missed the Messiah is the same way that Satan misses the Christ that's in you and I. He doesn't know who a son or daughter of God is. He's an equal opportunity perverter and destroyer. So he comes after each and every one of us. Right? Brother Bram said many times, we give power to the devil that he wouldn't otherwise have because we let him know when things are bothering us or the thoughts that he's testing us with and tempting us with and so on. He says, you know, we'd do a whole lot better to just keep our mouth shut. Amen. Because the devil will throw darts at you, yeah. Right? And he doesn't know which dart is going to get a reaction. So he'll throw the dart and then he'll hear, ow! Oh, that works. Okay, I'll keep throwing that religious dart at you or that alcohol dart at you or whatever it might be. Because we let him know that it works. So when a seed of God comes to the earth, the devil misses that event. When the attribute of the fullness of God came to the earth, the devil missed that, and so did all the religious leaders. He cannot see the supernatural going to the vision and then coming into the weakness of human flesh. And quite honestly, friends, he knows how great God is. And in his own thinking, he's thinking God would never do that. That's too humble. Translation, the devil would never do that.
Right.
So Satan can't see the attribute becoming veiled in human flesh. So he aggravates all flesh in hopes of keeping that seed from coming forth. But Jesus said, I thank you, Father. All that you've given me are going to come. I'm not going to lose a single one. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, we're just building a little foundation where we're going to go to tonight and in other services, but this is important that we lay this out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, the only way that's possible is if that was God.
Amen.
In human flesh. But he made himself. And this is the operant words that we want to take away from this. He made himself. He made himself of no reputation.
Right?
Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up, right? But if you don't humble yourself, you will be humbled. I don't want to be, I want to do it willingly, don't you? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, of men. That word reputation, of no reputation, to make void, to make of none effect, to empty, to make void, to deprive of force, render vain, useless, of no effect. So he, as pertaining to the flesh man, how many knew that he was an arm wrestling champion? I don't know if he could arm wrestle or not. But he didn't have a reputation. He made himself of no reputation. So he drew no attention to the abilities of the flesh. He would have blended in the crowd. He would have, Brother Branham said, if at that time when Brother Branham made this statement, a lot of men went and bought a suit off a rack. They bought it at a JCPenney, or they bought it at a Sears and Roebuck, or something like that, right? Brother Branham said, if he was here tonight, you know, don't go looking for something standing out. He said, if he was here tonight, he'd be wearing a JCPenney suit. It's too bad they closed here recently. In other words, he would have just blended right in. He wouldn't have been wearing, you know, a tuxedo or, you know, some very expensive clothing and then tried to minister to those that were wearing rags. He would have just blended right in. Now, he wouldn't have, by conversely, there's not a need for us to, you know, take a vow of poverty either. Right? He didn't put a potato sack over him, right? To try to show how humble he is. That's not humility. That's stupidity. If you don't have to wear a potato sack, why would you? Anybody ever come in contact with a potato sack? It rubs against your skin, and I forget what the term is. The material. It's burlap. Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about, right? You wouldn't want to wear a burlap robe, right? You don't need to put a bowl over your head and cut around it and have a bowl hairdo. Right? He didn't make himself strange. He was strange. And the reason why he was strange is because he was led by the Spirit and didn't follow the leadership of man or his own leadership. He said, I seek to do the will of my Father. And so that made him odd. And if we're filled with his Spirit, we'll be odd too to the world. But you find out that you're not odd when it comes to his body. You find out that you fit. There is a place that you do fit. Make one void, make of none effect, to empty, to make void, to deprive of force, to render vain, useless, of no effect. So the image itself is of no reputation. He didn't come, there wasn't a great big carpet that rolled down from the ramparts of glory, and he didn't come down with a golden scepter in his hand and a velvet outfit with a, you know, triple crown and walk up to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and say, you know, well done, I'm here now to take over, I'll make you governors here and there. But no, that's not how he came. He came in such a humble and simple way that most of the people missed his coming to the earth. So the image itself is of no reputation. What do you see? Now this is such a stumbler. I'm not telling you go watch the Chosen series, but one of the things that, I mean, there's a lot of things that they did right in that series, and one of the things that strikes you, and it jolts you actually, when you see a man that's of no reputation, when you see a guy that has a sense of humor, when you see a guy that, you know, he doesn't look like he would be an arm wrestler. You know, he doesn't look like somebody that you want to get behind, and he doesn't look like the next king. Human weakness is what you see. And human weakness is what, if we're not careful, human weakness is what we will allow the devil to beat us up for. As if we could be something different than that. This flesh is weak. This flesh is limited. This flesh is on a time clock. The clock started ticking when you were conceived in your mother's womb and came out 9 months later. The clock started ticking. And the alarm will go off. And your time will run out. And this physical body will come to an end. I know this is a stumbler to people many times, but the man Jesus died. And that man doesn't exist. Oh, that's the rub. Well, wait a minute. He resurrected and he rose again. Not that body. That body didn't rise again. A glorified body did. Right? So the expressed image was in that flesh, but, you know, contrary to the pictures that artists have rendered of him, there weren't rays of light that were, you know, shining out of him. And you say, well, I think there were. Then where's your rays? Because a portion of the Eternal One is in you. So he made the choice to humble himself. Let me go back here for just a moment because I don't want to trip anybody up. That flesh did raise again, but that flesh was glorified. Once it was glorified, it's not the same body. So he made the choice to humble himself. And we have to make that choice too. Amen. Nobody's going to force that on you. Right? You make the choice to put others first. You make the choice to, you know, as Brother Brandon would say, if there's something good for somebody to get out of a situation, let the other guy have it. Amen. And those weren't just words. You know, he tells us about going javelina hunting. And he says, you know, there was a prize. And Brother Brandon was quite the hunter, right? If there was any contest, he'd probably win it. Well, there was a prize, you know, the one that gets the largest javelina by this certain cutoff time on this certain day, they'll get the prize, whatever it was, a rifle or some money or whatever. So Brother Branham's pretty confident that he did get the biggest one. And he's got it, and he's coming into camp. But from a distance, he looks and he sees an older fella, and he's standing up like this. Maybe he's got his thumbs in his suspenders. And everybody's congratulating him. You know, the time's almost up. He's got a hog that's been on the scales. Well, it's not actually a hog, but you know what I'm talking about. He's got his javelina, it's been weighed, and so far it's the winner, and time's almost up, and he's pretty sure that he's going to get the prize, and people are already congratulating him, and this guy's feeling pretty good about it. And Brother Branham sees that before he gets there. He puts two and two together. He realizes my javelina is bigger than his. But look at what this is. Look at what this means to that man. So he said he took his javelina and put it in the back of his truck. Then walked up and congratulated the man. He let him have it. He said, oh, how could you do something like that? Living your life for others is eternal life. So he made the choice to humble himself. And if you saw him among his disciples, he would look no different physically as a man than they did. I've heard people come up with stories like he didn't have a belly button. It's like, really? So why was he in his mother's womb exactly? Without a belly button, without an umbilical cord, there's no purpose in being in there. You know, like he's supernatural, surviving in the womb without the help of his mother. No, he was getting the elements of oxygen, the nutrition. He had a belly button. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If he didn't have one, I still need one like me, because I got one. Well, did Adam have one? Just leave that alone. He was every bit human. And human beings are weak and frail. Human beings are subject to death. That's what the word mortal means. If you look that up. Mortal man, mortal flesh, subject to death. He was in a body that was subject to death. You say, oh no, I don't believe that. Well then, why did he age? Why did they say, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They looked at him and said, well, you're not yet over 50. How could you say something like that? You weren't back there when Abraham was here. Well, he wasn't anywhere near 50, but he looked like it. He got hungry like they did. He tired from labor. He got sleepy. He was attacked by sickness. He ate the same food that they ate. He needed Band-Aids. He swatted mosquitoes. Yes, he could have spoke to them, but he didn't. He was in the form of God, but he took on the form of a servant. He condescended in order that you and I might be lifted up to the place that we were in his thinking. He became a slave, and he died the death of a malefactor, and he was the one that was cursed in the eyes of God. He was despised, rejected. Heaven and earth turned its back. His handpicked disciples turned their back. The sun went down, the stars refused to shine. Now, don't miss this. Spirit God didn't make his seed son do this. This is something that all sons of God must do by choice. Amen. Sons and daughters. Right. A choice that's made by that attribute, that gene seed that's down on the inside. It's not going to make you do it. Right. People blame the devil for so much, they'll say, well, the devil made me do it. He didn't make you do nothing. God doesn't make you do it either. Now, if God took away all the choices that we make, well, then this drama is a big waste of time, right? Why would anybody, think about this for a moment, why would anybody who made a robot be surprised or impressed or moved when a robot did exactly what you made it to do? It's like, duh. And this is the sticky point for the Calvinists on one side and the Arminians on the other. You see, a true son or daughter of God, they came from God. And he will lose none. And they will serve him. And they will keep his word. But they're doing it by choice. And this is hard for the human mind to grasp. But God is so great that his children will fall in love with him. They will recognize his greatness. You're here to experience his greatness. To know that he's the great I am. To know that he's your provider. To know that he's your healer. Your lover. Your tutor. Your comforter. To know all of these wonderful attributes of him. You're here to know these things. And to recognize his greatness out of their own desire for him. He's not forcing you to marry him. And God doesn't want to be loved out of duty any more than the rest of us do. God wants to be loved and God wants to be served by your choice. And his love is so great, friends, that when you experience it, you'll want to love him. You'll want to serve him. And this is where the church sometimes fails. They get people to a church instead of getting people to Christ. Now, if God would have had to make or force the only begotten of the Father to do certain things against his will, well, then he'd have to make the rest of us do certain things also. But he didn't. He chose. He says, this is my will, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the same choice that every other son or daughter of God has to make also. God doesn't want us to be forced, but he wants us to do it voluntarily. And it is a sacrifice because you're submitting your human will to the will of the Father. But you know that his will is what's best for you. So along those lines, you shouldn't have to be made to come to church. Right? We don't need to drive up to your house with a shotgun. Tell you, you know, it's time to go if you don't go. Come on, friends. Let this sink in. You shouldn't have to be made to pray. You shouldn't have to be made to read your Bible. You shouldn't have to be made to do this, that, or the other. And this is where the apostolic church went completely off. They make you do things. And they tie your salvation to whether or not you do what they make you to do. Or don't do what they tell you not to do. But God is not in that. That's not God's way. Sure, he wants you to worship him. Sure, he wants you to keep his word. Sure, he wants you to live right. Sure, he wants you to reflect him. But you'll do that because you want to do that. Because you're in love with him. You'll do it because you're a part of the resurrection. You'll do it because you live in Christ and Christ lives in you. Philippians 2:7. He made himself, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he assumed the lowliness of humanity. So many people today, especially in this last age, they have to be petted, they have to be babied, they have to be begged, they have to have a high position, they have to be given honor on the job or in school or in church. But Paul said, but let this mind be in you. The same mind that was in him. When it comes to preachers, many times, there are preachers that insist that I'll only preach if I get paid so much for a service. Or I'll only preach if I get the prime time service. Or I have to stay in a certain class of motel. Or I have to eat a certain food. Right? Did you know that Brother Branham said, he said a minister doesn't take first class, pay for a first class seat on an airplane? Ouch. Have you ever flown in first class? Yeah, I've got upgraded. But I've never taken money that's given to us to go out and do the work and bought a first class seat. A true servant won't think or act that way. No matter if they get Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or if they're the amen corner. Or if they actually have to pay to preach. You know, like go down to Mexico and pay for the meetings, pay to get there, pay to get back. You see, they want to do what God wants them to do above all. So Jesus came to the earth under such humble conditions. He humbly obeyed mom and dad, and he even subjected himself to the law. And when it came time to pay taxes, he didn't play the, well, taxes aren't part of the Constitution, and but he rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's. You say, well, what's that got to do with that? I've heard that. Well, send your money into an offshore account and whatever. Just keep it simple. Do what the Bible says. Yeah. Almighty God, who gave the law to Moses, now subjects himself to that very same law. Do's and don'ts. You say, but I thought you said it wasn't about do's and don'ts. If that life, the do's and don'ts of the Old Testament describe what that life is going to look like when it's lived out in a human body. Amen. When that life comes in human flesh, you're not going to murder. You're not going to steal. You're not going to covet your neighbor's this or that. You will honor your father and mother. Right? You won't put any other god before you. So he wasn't forced to be humble, but he humbled himself. And this is what separates bride members from the church in our own ranks. The church wants to be served. The church wants to tell you every detail of what they've done. Advertise it. The nature of the supernatural living in you is what makes the difference. And it will live out the same character, no matter what body of flesh it's living out through. How many believes that? So Jesus voluntarily laid aside his best. He didn't practice to speak with great eloquence. What would be the purpose of that? The common people wouldn't be able to hear him. He didn't use swelling words. Paul didn't either. He said, I could have. He wasn't invited perhaps to preach at the big conventions because nobody heard of him. Or, well, of course they hadn't have heard of him yet. And the reason why they hadn't heard of him is because he didn't blow his own horn. He went 30 years without hardly anybody taking notice of him. He didn't show off his supernatural ability or his human ability. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He said, I come in my Father's name. But he came to glorify the Father within him who produced the works. Oh, certainly when he spoke, friends, his words were of great weight. We know that. Just as they are to you and I today. But not from a human perspective. The old sisters in the church, they didn't sit around saying, oh, isn't he a darling? Isn't he a cute little guy? Didn't you just love the way he, you know, mixed humor with his teaching? And what a climax to the sermon that was. Oh, how emotionally struck I was. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that story that he told, it would have brought a tear to a glass eye. The scripture says there was no beauty that we should desire him. That's outwardly, right? He didn't run around, oh, hallelujah, glory to God, bless God, this, that, the other. I've never had a bad day in my life. That's a lie. We all have bad days. You say, but all things work together for good. Yeah, they work together for good, but they're not all good. The human part was weak, and he chose to keep it that way. That's what I want us to take from this morning. You see people that just go off on all these exercise benches, right? Now, I realize that the scripture says exercise, bodily exercise profiteth little. We need the little, especially in this day. But in most every other age, people did a lot of manual labor. They didn't need to exercise. But to just exercise for the sake of exercising and then take no thought about what you're taking into yourself spiritually. The human part was weak, and he chose to keep it that way. He avoided certain things for our sakes. He told his disciples, he said, I sanctify myself for your sake. Now, what, he wasn't saying, well, I choose not to sin. No, of course he's not going to sin. But he's saying there are certain things that I could do that wouldn't be helpful for you. And I choose not to do those things or to focus my time this way or that for your sake. Set myself aside for service for your sake. So he could have had the head position at every meeting. He could have had bodyguards that were keeping the people away from him. And, you know, everywhere he went, he could have, you know. Think about this. He did more through a Kentucky hillbilly in our day than he did in his own human flesh. And he never told us all that he knew. In fact, the scripture says if everything that he did back then was written, it would fill volumes. Well, what about today? What about what he's still doing? So a great man is always beneath what he really is. He'll let the other guy have the best when given the choice. He will be underestimated. He will be passed over much of the time, but it's not important to him. His goal is not to draw attention to the flesh, but to keep it under himself. Isn't that what Paul said? So he made himself humble. So just what is this humility that we're talking about? We'll just keep you a few more minutes. What is this humility that we're talking about? Well, let's start off, maybe a simpler thing is to tell you what it isn't. Going around saying, I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. I'm so unworthy. That's not true humility. Most often it's self-pity or low self-esteem. And you won't find that in the Word. And much of the time, when a person says those things, they don't really mean it. Well, how do you know, Brother Don? Well, let things go wrong around them. Let the temperature get too hot or get too cold or the music be too fast or too slow. Let somebody step on their toes. And as soon as that happens, you'll hear them holler. You'll find out that they're not as lowly as they claim to be. They're actually more important than that. You can't treat me that way. Now, I'm talking about people down the street, okay? You can't treat me that way. I deserve better than that. What you deserve is death. But you're not getting what you deserve. Oh, really? You deserve better than that. So when you said, I'm unworthy and I deserve death, what part of that did you mean? If you truly believe that you have nothing coming but what you said that you deserve, well, then it'll show. You'll live that. True humility is, if God doesn't do another thing for me in my entire life, I'll serve him anyway. He's worthy. Or to put it in Brother Branham's terms, if I meet him when I get there to the other side, and he sends me to hell, I won't argue with him. But when people don't get their way, a lot of times they'll pout. They'll stay away from church. Now, you're going to be able to help somebody down the street with this, okay? So just give me a few tips to share with you. They'll stay away from church. They'll go through the church telling everybody how they've been mistreated. And they'll get mad at God when things don't go their way. And why is that? They don't believe what they said when they said, I'm no good. Friends, I have a very low tolerance for pouting. So you pray for me, okay? And I'm sure that it mostly has to do with how I was raised, right? We're all raised differently in different homes. Pouting wasn't taught in my home. And pouting wasn't tolerated. So if it isn't tolerated, you're not going to do it. And you were grateful for what you had. Pouting is a learned behavior. To get a learned reaction. But the word is greater than any behavior that we might have brought along with us. So you could be raised as a pouter, but the Spirit of God can change that in your life. Can you picture Jesus being fussy? Can you picture Jesus pouting? Can you picture him having a little tantrum or giving somebody the silent treatment? What's wrong? Nothing. If you believe that he owes you nothing, you'll come to church whether or not he does something for you. Amen? Because he's worthy.
Amen.
And you'll serve him regardless of your circumstances. And you'll come to church because you're in a relationship with him. You're in love with him. You'd rather be with him than anywhere else. Come on, friends. True humility is recognition of human weakness. And it's living for others versus living for the flesh. Now, friends, this is a challenge for every son or daughter of God that comes to God. It's something that we all spend our life working on, right? Because the flesh wants to elevate itself. True humility is a correctable spirit that seeks not its own. True humility is putting your ego on the back burner. The nature of the life that came in man, or the nature of the life that came in the Lord Jesus, was able to bring this outer man into a state of humility that the world had no use for. And if that nature did that in him, it'll also do the same thing in you and I. He humbled himself to become an obedient servant, to become obedient to the law, to mind his mom and dad. Let's look at this real quick. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is greater in the kingdom of heaven? This is what man does. Who's greater? And Jesus called a little child unto him. And he set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now that is just antithetical to the human mind, to the human condition. We look at it just the opposite. So they were looking for the kingdom of heaven and not for the kingdom of God. They were looking out for their future because they think that they're coming into their position of earthly authority. So imagine, you know, if you think about it, imagine the nerve to approach him this way. which one's the greatest, and they're vying for that, you know? And as soon as Jesus called that little child, they should have caught something. How does a little child act? Now, I'm not talking about a little brat that's throwing fits, but a little child is, there's an innocence. There's a trust. There's, you know, there's not a bunch of showmanship. So Jesus reminds them that they have to get to the kingdom of God first before coming to the kingdom of heaven. And he tells them, when you are converted, it will change that, basically, it'll change that selfish attitude that you have. You won't be looking for what position am I going to have, right? You'll have whatever position that God ordained you to have. And you'll be content with it. And you won't have to push anybody out of the way. I remember one of the first things that we learned in kindergarten was how to play musical chairs. Anybody ever experience that? Why do we teach kindergartners that, right? You know, you got 11 kids and they'll put out 10 chairs and start the music up. And your idea is to walk around, you know, the whole group's walking around the chairs. And knowing that when the music stops, you need to find a seat. And somebody's going to end up sitting on the floor. They're out of the game. So the motivation, what you're training them to do is to push other people out of the way so that you don't get stuck without a chair. Right? That's in kindergarten. I remember living up in the snow country, particularly in North Dakota. Sometimes it would snow and you'd have 5-6 feet of snow because of the drifting effect with the wind blowing through. And so they'd have to take plows and plow the sidewalks and plow the, you know, where the basketball hoops are at, the blacktop that's out there. Plow it all off because you can't walk through it, right? And you got to be able to get into school. So they would plow it and it would end up in a great big pile. So what do you think we did with that pile? As soon as school was out, we'd play King of the Hill. And what do you do when you play King of the Hill? You try to get to the top. Well, what do you do when you get to the top? You push anybody down that's trying to get to the top. Well, that is the opposite of Christianity. Jesus didn't flaunt his ability. He didn't, you know, he did get up on a hill. You can see that in Capernaum, in that area. He did get up on the hill and preach the Sermon on the Mount, but he didn't get up there to lord over other people. He did it to take advantage of how the sound would carry. And so the believer has to empty out from his own self, his foolish pride, his arrogance, his self-centeredness, which we're all born with. And that is humbling yourself. And a true humble person is free from the desire to be preeminent. They're not free from the temptation, but they're free from the desire. They're not a slave to that desire. They're free from the drive that you're born with that's down on the inside to be the main one, to be recognized all the time at the expense of others. True humility always speaks truth. Okay, I know this isn't shouting material this morning, but it's fundamental. By nature, in our first nature, we're rebels. Scripture says so. No man sought God at any time. Right? Said there's enmity between us and him. And because by nature we're rebels, we'd rather be celebrities than servants. So these guys, these disciples, they went to mama And they asked her to ask Jesus for a position. Jesus won't turn down mama, you know. And what mama doesn't want their son to have the preeminent? You know, I've had people do that in church over the years. I've had people come and say, Brother Doug, why don't you say some nice things about my son? And I'm thinking, why don't you say some nice things about him? You're the one that's, you know, you want me to make up for what you didn't do? Or oh, we'd like our son to be the next song leader. Well, that's nice. What does God want? What does your son want? So we're not trying to belittle ourselves through falsehoods, but have a supernatural something inside of us that's giving us the ability to empty ourselves out of falsehood. We wouldn't have found a charismatic Jesus humanly if we went to hear him. But we would have heard words that we wouldn't have heard other places, right? In other words, he wouldn't have projected himself above his brothers. So greatness is expressed in humility. Putting the self into the background, that is humility. You can write that down. If self-interest is in the forefront, well, then the spirit can't have preeminence. Right? Let me just read I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. We'll close. Matthew 23, verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The Message, Believest Thou This? Brother Branham said, his birth, when Jesus was born on earth, he had a black mark to begin with. He was always received by the common people and scorned mostly by the religious sect of the people in them days and of the great ritzy and high-minded people. And it's just about that way today, too. It's the same. Not as I'm trying to say that rich or ritzy people cannot be saved, because they can if they'll humble themselves and come like the rest of us. But we must all come in one way, and that's come knowing that we are nothing and he is all. And being willing to surrender ourselves to him in order to receive benefits from him. If you ever get anything from God, you'll have to humble yourself and become nothing before him, and knowing nothing but one purpose, and that is you're trying to find Jesus. Then, when you humble yourself down, God will exalt. But when you exalt yourself, God will see that you are brought to a base. Again, in Three Witnesses, he says, be humble. Let yourself be the lowest of all. Don't ever exalt yourself. If you do, you're going to become abased. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. Don't figure that God owes you anything. Remember, you owe him all. Amen. The church says. Amen. Revelation, the book of symbols, he said he has to toil day and night to keep his radiance of beauty. Speaking of the flower that comes forward, he says, to keep the perfume flowing. He's pulled day and night from the earth to give out. That's what a real Christian does. You pray and you humble yourself, and you keep before God day and night in order that you might give yourself to somebody else. Not what you keep, it's what you give that counts. You must give yourself out to others, and that's the way that Jesus did. He gave himself to others. Amen. Perfect strength by perfect weakness. Last one. He says, you come and you say, now, Lord, I've been schooled for 40 years now. I'm an intellectual student. I can quote the Bible with my eyes closed. God can't use a bit of that. See? Oh, I belong to the biggest church there is in the country. I'm this Lord. Oh, I'm a Pentecostal. Glory to God. I just received the Holy Ghost the other night. Hallelujah. You're going to make me do so and so. God can't use a bit of that. No. Whenever you get licked and realize that you're licked, well, then you come on back and humble yourself. Get weak. Find out that you're human. And there's none of your intellectuals that can do. Human weakness will never be used of God. God, by the human weakness, pours himself into you, and then he uses you. Then he uses himself. You just become an instrument, certainly. You've got to get yourself out of the way. You know, when we have prayer back in the room for the services with the musicians and translator and minister and so forth, that's our prayer so much of the time is, God, you have these instruments here. You know you made them. And you put certain abilities in them to make a certain sound. Now use them. Use them as your instrument. As they surrender, use them for your service. That's how it is for every single son or daughter of God. We want to be used by him. We want to be used for him. And the wonderful thing about that, friends, it's so wonderful. You know, the Lord can use you for this purpose or use you for that purpose. When you know that it's not you because you're dead, you've surrendered, and God is using you, well, then it's easy for you to say, all glory go to God, and it's not false humility. And you realize it's God that did that. And so you freely give him the glory and give him the thanks. And your flesh is out of the way. It isn't about you. It's about him using you. And we'll be amazed sometimes, no matter what position that you might have in the body. We'll be amazed sometimes at just how he'll use us. But you realize that was him. Let's stand. His strength in our weakness. Once again, I know this is an elementary subject, but we all start at the same place, and it doesn't hurt us to get reminders of it along the way either. I know that people can that are doing certain routines, they're working out every day, and they do it regularly. They do it with intent and so on and so forth. It's good for them to have somebody come and observe them every now and then. Because that person will say, well, you know, you're actually leaning back too far, or you're doing this or that. If you did this different, then you get this out of it, you know. It's helpful, right? I remember when we were living in the Bay Area, I would go running after work. I was running not for physical exercise. It was kind of to alleviate some stress and spend a little time with the Lord as I'm out doing that. Well, I would watch. I saw my next door neighbor. He would frequently be running, and so he actually saw me on one particular evening. He saw me going out to run, and he says, oh, he came alongside me, and he was wearing his running outfit, and he came alongside me, and he says, are you a runner? And I said, no, not really, but I do a little bit of running, get a little bit of exercise. He says, you mind if I come along with you? And he said it was just so humble. He wasn't trying to say anything about himself, and frankly, I didn't think that he was, a great runner or anything just by looking at him. He was real humble. So we ran together for a little while, and I didn't realize this until later on, but he was allowing me to set the pace, right? You can go running with people that are always insistent on setting the pace, and it's something, it's good to be challenged, but when somebody's setting a pace where you're spitting out your lungs, you know, it's embarrassing, and there's no pleasure in it, right? So he could have ran a much faster pace than what I was running, but he was just running with me, and that made it enjoyable. Well, about halfway through our run, I think we probably ran about 3 miles, something like that. You know, I say ran, jogged probably about three miles or so. About halfway through, he told me, you know, when you place your foot down on the ground, if you don't slam it on the ground, it'll be easier on your knees, and it's actually easier on your body, and so on and so forth. Well, I'd never even thought about that, right? I hadn't had anybody ever coach me. Now, I could have got all arrogant and, well, who are you to tell me this or that? Or you're listening to me run? But I appreciated it. It never even occurred to me. So I made a mental effort to place my feet on the ground. It's something I never even thought of. Place my feet on the ground instead of, you know, doing this. And sure enough, they say that that's how a lot of people's knees end up prematurely wearing out and what have you, is because they're slamming their legs on the ground instead of placing their feet. And then I think later on he said something about, you know, putting your heel on the ground first and then the toe, or maybe it was the other way around, I don't know. Some of you that are more experienced, you'd probably know, but I think that was right. But he was so humble, right? And then we came to the end of the run, and he says, okay, I'll see you. And he accelerated a little bit down the street and continued on. And it turns out he was a marathon runner, and he'd run like 10 miles a day. So his 3 miles was for my sake and for the company, right? And he had to actually restrain himself. But he served me in the process. Come to find out that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had meetings at their house. Nothing wrong with that, but they would come by the house, and is it Watchtower that they try and hand out, right? And so, you know, Sister Jennifer, right? They'd come over, and his wife would be wearing pants any other time, but now she's out with, you know, handing out these things, and she's wearing a dress. All the women, I don't know why you wear a dress when you go out and do that and pants the rest of the time, but whatever. So they would come by, and they were trying to proselyte Sister Jennifer. And so I'd come home from work, and I'd find, you know, every other day or once a week, I'd find these Watchtower things. And I'm like, what's that doing in our house, you know? And she explained to me, well, the neighbor, and they brought it over. And I said, well, don't take it from them. And she says, well, that's mean, and I don't want to be that way toward them. And we've been serving the Lord for a couple of years now. I wasn't telling her to be mean to them, but in my mind, they're thinking they're getting somewhere with you, right? Because they keep coming back, and you keep taking the material. And I said, okay, all right. If you're going to keep taking the material, you know, then when they hand you that, then you hand them that woman Jezebel. Or... you know, something light like that. I think we mentioned something else. So she agreed to do that. And when she handed them some other material, well, that was the last time they came to the door. And we noticed that the kids... had been playing with our children, but they quit playing with our children, and they walked across the street and along the sidewalk. They'd walk around our house, you know, shook off the dust of their feet, you know, because we didn't accept what they were handing out. But what I'm trying to get at is that even though their doctrine was wrong. I still learned something from that man. And we can learn from anyone if we can humble ourselves. In other words, God can speak to you through anybody. Your boss, somebody at school, right? But we have to humble ourselves in order to be able to hear it, in order to be able to receive it, right? I look at life as, you know, your learning ends when you end up in a box, or for some of us, end up in an urn, you know. Whether you're cremated or buried in the ground, it matters not. But that's when you quit learning. When we go to the other side, you're still going to be learning. Because he's going to be unfolding himself to us. It's not going to be boring. He's going to be unfolding himself to us throughout eternity. Right? Well, in order to learn, you've got to be humble. God is humble. So without humility, we won't be there. So to put it another way, as I'm closing here this morning, this life is our humiliation. And if we can receive it, it's a good thing. Right? Because all it's going to cost you is pride. And when we relinquish that pride, it's such a liberating feeling. Amen? I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about truly just letting go. Recognizing things for what they are. Not insisting on ourselves, you know. Brother Branham was asked in questions and answers so many times, Brother Branham, you know, I'm just selfish. I don't want to do things for other people, and I'm really struggling with that. Brother Branham, oh, great prophet of God, what should I do? He said, give. Do the opposite, right? When you're doing things for other people, that's liberating, isn't it? Because it takes your mind off of yourself. We can become so wrapped up in whatever it is that we think our problem is. Or he said he'd take care of us. He said, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these other things would be added unto you, right? Amen. Just letting that go and just trusting that he's going to take care of that. And then putting your focus on, a lot of times it's easier to believe for somebody else's problem too, isn't it? So it truly is a better way to live. How many can say amen to that? Contrary to our human thinking, it really is a better way to live. It's a happier way to live. It's a more peaceful, more contentful way to live. Amen. His strength and our weakness. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things this morning, we know, Lord, that you're featured in simplicity, but Lord, when we talk about the simplicity. We're not minimizing this. It truly is great. There truly are secrets that are being revealed, that are being unlocked, that are being shared with us from your word. And you make it so simple, such that the least will not miss it. And we're so thankful for that, Lord, that you hide yourself in simplicity and then reveal yourself in simplicity. To me, Lord, the great mystery is how you can hide in plain view, how you can be right before us and manifesting something. But until you open our eyes to it, we might not see it, or we don't see it. But when we do see you in plain view, Lord, we can't unsee you. And I'm thankful for that as well. I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every one according to our needs, Lord, according to where we're at in our walk. Some of us are in the springtime of our of our walk with you. Some are maybe in our golden, or the running the race in the middle, perhaps the ox age. We're head down and laboring, and some of us are maybe in our golden years. But Lord, at whatever level that we're at, we just pray that these things would minister to us, Lord, that it would find its place, and that each and every one would be encouraged. Because we know, Lord, that you are humble. You don't try to be humble, you are humble. And we know that you came and chose to humble that human flesh so that you could be on display, so that your very image could be manifested in flesh. We know that everything you did in your life was for others. We know the only thing that you took was our sin and our shame. You didn't even have a grave to be buried in. So you borrowed it. Then it was given back when you were done with it. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the simplicity of the gospel, keep our eyes on the simplicity of the kingdom, and Lord, to let that be our focus, to be the servant of all, Lord, to be seeking your leadership, your will above our own. And Lord, we know that that is manifesting in the body. And Lord, it's good for us to be reminded as well. It's good for us to be instructed. It's good for us to be reminded. As your prophet Peter once said, he said, though you know these things, I bring them to your remembrance. Though you know these things. Father, I just pray that these things would be a good reminders to each and every one of us. And Lord, that your will would be done in this portion of the body, of the mystical body of Christ that's on the earth, that this portion, Lord, it's not our business to focus on what you're doing and or to even know necessarily what you're doing in other portions of the body, but Lord, to be surrendered to what you're doing in this portion is enough. We pray, Lord, that these words and thoughts would find their resting place. As they come from your word, may they find their resting place in our souls. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. Be with all those that are out, Lord, and bring them back safely amongst us, we pray. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Carry on.